Hello, everyone. Wonderful to be here. And hon, I'm going to ask you to stand again and let all these people see what a beautiful wife I married. Her name is Barbara. And Barbara's with me. Sometimes she doesn't get to travel. She is a university professor in English at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So I have to be careful what I say and how I say it. Even what I write, she wants to read it all. No, not really. She doesn't do that at all. But glad to have her here tonight. I thought I might share a couple ideas here before I talk about our mission and our offering. I have some unusual contacts in the spiritual world, in the political world in America. Every place I go up here in Canada, people are asking me about our current president. What do I think about him? Does he know what he's doing? There's a lot of people, a lot of concern in Canada, I might add, because you're not far away from where we are. And I thought I'd give you a couple little tidbits, maybe a little look behind the scenes, stuff you may not have heard before. Kenneth Copeland invited me to his conference in Fort Worth, Texas, in January this year. And there were 2,500 pastors and their wives a part of the conference. And in the process of the meetings, we had, 3 days of meetings, day and night, nonstop. But he invited James Robison, the American television evangelist, to speak to the audience. So James came in, and I was curious because I knew it had a little bit to do with President Trump. When James arrived, he told us a story. He said, last year in the month of May, Ben Carson, the African-American presidential candidate, godly Christian man, he spoke at ORU's, one of the best graduation speeches I ever heard. And he came to James and he says, I want to make a deal with Donald Trump. And James says, well, what do you want to do? And he said, I've made up my mind that my time in the primary running for president is long enough. And I would like to drop out and to give my endorsement to Donald Trump on one condition. And James says, what's that? That he spend at least 2 hours with you here in Fort Worth. And James was surprised by that, but he said, sure, I'd be willing to do that. So Donald Trump, during the primaries about a year ago, flew to Fort Worth to talk to James Robison. James is a very godly man, a man that I've known. I've been on his television show sometimes, and we've ministered together. I remember one time in South Africa and other nations. And he began to have an incredible impact on Donald Trump's life. Now, I don't know what your politics are, and I'm not going to tell you what to believe, but I will tell you what I know. During the time of meeting with Trump, Donald Trump recognized the spiritual weight of the man and said, I want to ask you to vet every cabinet minister I choose. I want them to have talked to you. I want you to look at them and decide what you're going to do in terms of whether or not they should serve in my cabinet. He did that with Rex Tillerson. Rex is the current Secretary of State. So a lot of those things happened. And he began to have an incredible impact. Most of the people on on Trump's cabinet are born-again Christians. The world doesn't know this. They're very talented individuals, and I might add they're very rich. There's a lot of billionaires on that cabinet. But anyway, on election night, there were probably close to, several hundred, maybe 1,000 Christians who'd gathered in Washington, D.C., and in New York City as well, to pray for the election. And on the election night, it was November the 9th, it would probably be about 11 o'clock, James Robinson called Donald Trump and said, "Are you aware of all these evangelicals who are praying for your campaign and praying for your election?" And Donald Trump was stunned by it. And right about the time that James called him, the election began to swing. Florida fell for Trump, then Iowa, then Ohio, Wisconsin, and then finally Pennsylvania. And the next morning, when Trump got up to talk about what had happened, he gave credit to the evangelicals. Evangelicals in the states voted 81% to stand behind Donald Trump. Now, I'm not promoting Donald Trump, and I don't want anybody to misinterpret what I'm trying to say here tonight. But I'd like you to this is salient information to who and what the man is. On the inauguration day, my wife Barbara has a close friend in Washington, D.C., who is an Episcopal priest, and she had permission to attend the inauguration morning ceremony for the Trump family in an Anglican church right there in the heart of D.C. Actually, they call it an Episcopal church. Anglican is more of the English name. But during the time of the morning service, there was a Baptist preacher from Dallas that preached on building the wall. I thought that was a very appropriate name for a sermon. He was talking about Nehemiah and building the wall. And then just before the service ended, Donald Trump stood up on behalf of the family, and he asked all the pastors if they would come and lay hands on him, because he was about to assume the role of President of the United States. The entire family stood, and Barbara's friend said, "I was amazed to see all these pastors gather around Donald Trump, lay hands on him, and he began to weep." He was taking on a huge job that afternoon. And this is firsthand information of things that we've seen. Now, I wrote a book, by the way, and I've got a couple of copies here, called Unmasking ISIS, and my personal attorney, a man I've been with 45 years, his name is Tom Winters. I was his first client when he came out of law school at ORU. And Tom has been invited by the Trump organization to be a counselor along with other evangelical pastors to his presidency. So Tom, my attorney, read my book on ISIS, and he said, "Donald Trump ought to read this." So he took it to Trump Towers. I have no information as to whether it ever got to Donald Trump, but the book is in the building somewhere. And I hope he takes time to sit down and read it and see what it says. So that's just information. You can take it or leave it. But I thought I'd share it tonight as something that is apropos to where we are in the world. I can tell you one thing. I was proud of his speech to the Saudi Arabia leadership. I was proud of his speech to NATO and some of the other things that are going on. But how many of you know we read the end of the book and we win? How many of you know that? Yeah, that's important. We read the end of the book and we win. I'd like to talk for just a moment about our ministry. Mark has asked me to do that. We are still involved in the things we were involved in last year. We still have an orphanage. Mark, you've visited that orphanage, I believe, and this church helped us put it up. That is going and active. We are wanting to build a house for the pastor in the town where our orphanage is. They have territory. We want to build a Bible college as well. They have territory they're using, but they're renting from Buddhists. And the Buddhists have jacked the price up through the ceiling in terms of what they want for rent. And we've pretty much decided we're going to build a Bible school along with the orphanage to train young men and young women to minister in the nation of Burma. Other people have another name for it, but That's what I know it as, and that's what I use. We're also very involved in China. We've got about 3,000 to 4,000 students in our Bible colleges operating in various areas of China. We are training them every day. We are still active in the work in Iraq. We feed 4,500 refugees every day. We are now working in Mosul. Mosul is about to be set free by the Kurdish forces coming against ISIS. ISIS is about to become a thing of the past, I trust. It's a horribly wicked outfit, and dealing with them over there is a mind blower. Also, we are still smuggling Bibles into Iran. We have horses that have been trained by drug smugglers to carry drugs out of Afghanistan through the mountains of Iraq and of Iran, and into Iraq. And we've made a deal with the drug smugglers. Their horses are going back empty. And one young Christian had an idea. Why don't we use those horses going back empty and ask them if they'll carry Bibles for us? So we've just sent in 60,000 Bibles. That's our current on-the-ground stuff in Iran. All of that is taking place while I talk. Again, something the world does not know is probably the greatest Christian revival that Islam has ever seen is going on in Iran. And we reckon we've heard various numbers. I would say somewhere probably between 2 and 3 million believers have turned to Christ within the last 4 to 5 years in Iran. It is an unprecedented revival. Would you like to say praise the Lord for that tonight? So we're still involved with all of that, but now we are undertaking, as I mentioned this morning, a new project with the Yazidi widows who have been totally demoralized and almost demolished completely by the ISIS fighters. In August 2014, when the ISIS fighters attacked Mosul, they particularly went after the Yazidis on Mount Sinjar. All of us watched on television as the American helicopters came in there trying to get the people off the top of the mountain. There were thousands of them that were being held by ISIS. In that particular push, we lost 5,000 soldiers, or Yazidi men, excuse me, were killed, massacred by ISIS. 7,000 women were taken by ISIS, and they were raped and many other things that are difficult to describe. But we are right now in the business of putting up a safe house. We will start on August 1. Our budget for the project is somewhere in the neighborhood of $103,000, or $109,000. But we feel that we can be an answer in the middle of a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. Your church has been more than generous to us over the years, and I'm very grateful for the fact of everything you've done. And you will have treasure in heaven when all this is over. When we get to heaven, how many of you know we're going to see a lot of people we never knew, never had any contact with, but they'll be there because somebody here said, I care and I want to do something. So praise the Lord for that opportunity. And I think that's about it. I think we'll go to the video if we can, please. And then I'll turn Pastor loose, and I will come back and preach if you'll let me do that. Thank you.
Their stories are hidden in the sights and sounds of war. Who they are was lost the day that ISIS took them. Mothers, young women, and girls, if captured by ISIS, are held as slaves inside their cities. Unspeakably tortured and sexually abused, they are sold or traded like property. Thousands of Yazidi women and girls have been taken. Some have escaped through ransom, military raids, or sometimes rescue, but their lives are shattered and haunted by pain. They survive, but they very rarely live. In response to this tragedy, World Compassion is helping to start a safe house for these women. In this house, they will have restored dignity, freedom, and community. Through the love and professional care of the women who run the safe house, they will be given back hope and introduced to the gospel. In the home's warm embrace, they will find healing and receive support and the practical skills to create a future. They will experience unconditional and transformative love and restore the life that was lost.
Ushers, would you come, please? We're going to receive the offering. Awesome. Now, if you're writing a check tonight, please write it to River Valley Community Church. All right? If you're writing a check, River Valley Community Church, there's envelopes in front of you. Mark on there World Compassion. We do have Interact available. I'm assuming, Cindy, that will be available at the end of the service, okay? So Interact, MasterCard, and so on and so forth. I want to say something tonight. Normally, I don't go any further about an offering when you're here, Terry. This isn't just taking a check and throwing it into an offering plate. This is part of worship to God the Father. Can we say an amen to that? And Isaiah 58, just take some time and read Isaiah 58 about the widows and the orphans. And while we're here in comfort tonight, in a beautiful place, and we're so thankful for that, there are these women, and you didn't go on and describe a lot what was going on. But what if we took a moment tonight and asked the Spirit, what should we give? Maybe some of us are going to change our minds by the Spirit. Maybe some of us are going to write something a lot different. I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm just being honest tonight. Because every time we as a church seed into wonderful works like this, God just brings back harvest here. Amen. And so this is part of worship as we give to the Lord this evening. So let's pray. And then Terry, as the ushers are receiving the offering, I'll ask you to come and share the word. Father God, we thank you. This is opportunity, Lord. This is opportunity to seed into an amazing work. And so, Father, tonight, thank you. Can we just say thank you together? Thank you. Let's say it again. Thank you for being able to seed what you have given us into a harvest in a foreign land the majority of us will never see. But as Terry said, we will see people in eternity because they are our brothers and our sisters. So Lord, we pray multiplication on this offering. We pray increase and blessing. And we pray that it will be used and many souls, women's lives will be transformed. And we're so thrilled you gave us the opportunity tonight to sow. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Terry, come and share the word.
I would like to read us the Christmas story tonight. And I'm going to turn you to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And I want to read about 12, 13 verses there. And then I want to talk about one of the most important single words in the Bible. And that is the word Zoe. Z or Z. I'm in Canada. I've got to remember that. Z-O-E. That is the word life, the life of God. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but let's look at the story itself. Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee. Notice the word Gabriel was sent by God. Would you say that? Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Do you know that that's the most common word in every book of the Bible from God to man? Do not be afraid. That is the most common phrase that is repeated in every book of the Bible. It's an interesting thing. And here's the angel saying to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, try to picture this for a moment. You've got probably a 17-year-old girl. Women were betrothed to be married in Jesus' time about somewhere between 15 and 17. So we'll give her the benefit of the doubt and say that she's a 17-year-old girl. And all of a sudden, this blazing light from heaven appears in her home, and this angel starts to talk to her. And Mary gets her back up a bit, and she says, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? How can I bear a child? I've never been with a man." Now, that's a fairly obvious objection on her part. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." There had never been an announcement in history. There's never been another announcement in history like this one. Incredible. You're going to bear a child, and he will be called the Son of God. It's a one-time experience. And now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is John the Baptist. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And then he gets in verse 37 to Mary's question. Mary's asking, how do I get pregnant? How do I do this when I've never been with a man? And this is the verse the angel gives her. One of the most common verses. We've all heard it in the King James. Here's what he said. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." You have to take that apart in the Greek language to understand what the angel is saying to Mary. The word "nothing" in Greek is two words. And they are the words "no rhema." In the Bible, the term for the Word of God, the term "the Word of God" has two different words translated the word in the Greek language. The first one is logos. In the beginning was the logos. And it speaks of all God's word in all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It is the entire encapsulated word. There's another word in the Greek that is absolutely dynamic in its meaning. And it means and is translated the same way, the Word of God, and that is the word rhema. The word rhema means a word that God speaks. Has there ever been a time when you were perhaps reading your Bible casually and all of a sudden you'd read a verse maybe 100,000 times before, but when you read it that particular day, something about it kind of leaps off the page and burns a hole in your heart? And that word is ministering to a need that you have at that very moment. This is part of what God's word can do to us at any time. And when God chooses to make that word burst into life in your heart, you are experiencing a divine encounter. Most of us have not learned how to discern that, but it happens a lot. And as the angel says to Mary, who's asking the question, how do I get pregnant? The angel is saying, for with God, Mary, no rhema will be impossible. For with God, Mary, no rhema, no spoken word of God that is pregnant with life and alive in the Holy Ghost, no word will be impossible. Now, there are various translations for this. The RSV translates it in a little different fashion. And they say, no word of God will be void of power. No rhema of God will be void of power. One of the more free translations says it this way. And this is dynamic. Listen to this. Every word, every rhema word that God speaks contains the power in the spoken word, the very word itself, to do what it declares. The power of God is released by language. And the angel is asking Mary, believe this. Wow, it's hard for her to understand it. But when the angel explains it to her, the angel explains, hey, if you want to obey the word that I'm speaking over you from heaven, from the Lord, then I ask you to believe that what I'm telling you is God's word. And you know what Mary replied? She said, be it unto me. Let it happen to me, just like you said, according to the rhema. Let it happen to me. Mary was pregnant at that very moment. How do I know that? Think about it for a moment. Let me go back and try to tell the story again if I can. The time comes for God in heaven. The time has come for the birth of his son. God's timing is on time, and here comes the day. God calls Gabriel to the throne and says, I want you to carry my word from up here in heaven, and I want you to fly down to Nazareth, and I want you to meet a young virgin there and speak my word over her head. She will not understand what you're saying. So when she questions, you explain it to her. So Gabriel flies from heaven, appears in a blinding flash of light to a 17-year-old girl in a Nazareth home, and says, hey, you're going to bear the Son of God. Jesus will be born of your womb. And she is startled. How can this thing be? How can it take place? And the angel said, it's fairly easy. When I brought God's word from heaven and spoke it over your head, the power to make you pregnant was in the words I just spoke over you. Believe it, and it'll happen. Mary believed. She said, be it unto me. According to that word, to thy word, instantly she was pregnant with Jesus when she said, be it unto me now. Why? Because the word of God and the rhema of God must mix with our faith. If our faith does not mix with God's word, a miracle cannot take place. And let me just say for a moment here tonight, I'm just shooting from the hip. A lot of people, a lot of Protestants, don't like Mary because of what they think Catholics have done with her. And I know we've got some Catholic friends or people who have been Catholic friends in here tonight, and we've already talked about the meeting we had in St. Mary's. Pastor Keith, you remember that, St. Mary's Catholic Church. We had a joint meeting with him some years back. But, you know, for a Protestant, it's very difficult for them to accept the incredible miracle that happened through Mary's faith. The greatest miracle in the New Testament is the virgin birth. There's nothing else even close not the raising of Lazarus, nothing else. It is the virgin birth. A woman becomes pregnant by the word of God. And that baby in her womb is God's son. How does this happen? Whoa. It's incredible when you examine it. The power to make you pregnant is the word that I've just spoken over your head. And Mary is startled by it all. But let me tell you, friend, when you carry a rhema word from God on your lips, you are carrying the most powerful thing in the world. And if someone mixes their faith with the command of God that's coming to you from the Holy, not your own words, but a divine word from God anointed by the Holy Spirit, that word is the most incredible thing in the world. I'll tell you one thing. The greatest honor I have as a human being is to carry God's word in my mouth. I am a messenger of God. I am a preacher of the gospel. And I'll tell you one thing, and you may not like it, but this is what I believe. I would have to step down to become the president of the United States because I have the privilege of carrying God's words in my mouth. Whoa. I'm getting excited here.
Calm down.
Calm down. I got it. I'll do it. I should never have taken this in the first place. Should put that big pulpit over there up here.
That's right.
Anyhow. So, where was I? What an honor it's been to be an ambassador of Jesus, to travel in nations, to know that people are going to heaven because of the message God has put in my heart. That is a supreme honor. That is a supreme honor from God. And I honor it with my life. I'm 74 years young. I'm still going and doing what God has called me to do. And I will not stop under any condition. But we have a potential of carrying the Zoe word of God in our mouths. And that power has the power to change the world. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to change gears a little bit. And I'm going to take you to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is probably the one gospel that is used for soul winning more than any of the four of them. People always go to the Gospel of John to explain Jesus and salvation to the lost. And the most common word in the Gospel of John is a three-letter word in Greek called Zoe. Zoe appears more in the Gospel of John than any other word of any kind. And the only way to define Zoe is to call it the life of God. Zoe is not like human life. It is God's divine life. How do I describe that? God's nature, God's substance, God's essence, God's being is tied up in the little word Zoe. Let me give you a little history on this, if I may, please. The life of God, Zoe. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible tells us the Lord God formed Adam, man, of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of Zoe, and man became a living soul or a living being. The life of God coming into Adam gave him spiritual life inside and physical life. He not only came alive physically, he came alive spiritually. But after Adam, or God had created Eve and made them partners, in Genesis 2, chapter 16, The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. How many of you know when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they didn't die? At least not to the perception of human eyes. God knew they had died when he came to meet them in the cool of the garden at night. And they were hiding. As soon as they ate that fruit, they knew they were naked. There's something about that that explained to God immediately they'd done exactly what he told them not to do. But they did die in a sense, and that death for Adam and Eve was a spiritual death. And from that time down through history, man has been dead to God spiritually, alive in body, alive physically, alive in many ways, many wonderful ways, but yet his spirit has been dead to God. God lost his hold in the human spirit with the original sin of Adam. Now, when Adam sinned, God instituted a plan to get his life, his Zoe, the life of heaven, back into mankind. It was a plan from heaven, a plan to reintroduce Zoe to the human race. And he would do it by his son many years going forward. And I won't get into that right now. But here are some verses from the Bible. Notice the word Zoe in the Gospel of John. John 1:4. In Jesus was Zoe, and the Zoe was the light of man. How did God get his Zoe back into the human race? Through his son. Jesus brought Zoe back to earth by his very birth in the womb of Mary. John 5:26. For as the Father has Zoe in himself, so has he given to the Son to have Zoe in himself. Jesus has Zoe. When you receive Jesus, the Zoe of God comes into your spirit and you come alive. We call it being born again. Very simple, really. Now, another verse that all of us memorize in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have Zoe. We quoted that verse all those years and never understood what everlasting life is. Everlasting life is not when you get to heaven, you're going to be alive. Everlasting life is right here and right now. It's God's life now here on the planet. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should receive Zoe now. Every one of you who love the Lord and are serving God are alive with God's life. You've got Zoe in you, and that Zoe came to you directly from Jesus Christ. Would you like to say praise the Lord for that? Here are a couple more verses. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give Zoe to them. I will give eternal life to them. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is Zoe. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner there in the Greek is the word kritikos. It means a judge. God's word is a judge. Why? Because God's word is Zoe. Not only is God's life in you, Zoe, but God's life is in the gospel and in the Bible, and it is alive with the same thing. It's Zoe in both cases. Now, I would like to explain to you very simply, if I can, what I regard as the essence of the gospel message. Here's what it is. There is a divine, eternal life called Zoe, which has its source in God alone. God has made this life available to us through Jesus Christ. Anyone who trusts him is given Zoe from heaven. And we are alive with that Zoe right now. As we receive Jesus by faith into our hearts, we receive Zoe. We receive in him the very life of God himself. It is something we experience here and now, and he who has the Son of God has Zoe. Say it with me this morning or this evening. I have Zoe. I am alive with God's Zoe. My life is full of it. Now, let me make a large leap here. I want to talk to you about Jesus' blood. The Bible says about Jesus, in him was Zoe, and the Zoe was the light of men. God's life was carried in the blood of Jesus, and that blood is sacred. And I'd like to talk to you about the blood here for a moment. In biological terms, you may not have heard this referred to before, but I'd like to talk to you about the birth of a baby. Where does blood come in the birth of a child? There's no blood in a natural birth in male spermatozoan nor in the female ovum or egg. Blood is formed when the sperm impregnates the ovum. At that moment, blood is created. That's why I believe life begins at conception. Very simply, and this is a biological fact. Blood is formed when sperm impregnates the ovum. Now, that blood can have the blood type of the father or the mother. We all know this. It's a biological fact. A baby may have the father's blood type or the mother's blood type. Now, new life begins. Zoe begins, not Zoe, another word, I won't go there, but life begins for the child when the two come together in the fallopian tube at conception. The blood type of the child is determined at the moment of conception. That's why it can be either girl, boy, can have the blood type of the mother or the father. All of that is decided at that moment. Now, the mystery of a baby is the fact that the child is fed by the mother's blood, but is protected by the mother's blood and never touches the mother's blood directly. It's protected in the fallopian tube. The mother feeds the child in her womb through her own blood. But her blood cannot touch that child. Because if her child had the blood type of her father and the mother's blood came in touch in connection to the child directly, that child would die instantly. God has built a filtering system in the womb of the mother. And it's called the fallopian tube. And when the child is fed by the mother's blood, but protected from the mother's blood by the placenta and other things which extract food, and they feed the fetus. Now, this was absolutely important for the virgin birth. If God hadn't done it this way, there never could have been a virgin birth. Why? When Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, the Holy Spirit planted the Zoe of God in the womb of the mother. God was introducing his Zoe back into the human race, and Jesus would carry it in his blood. Would someone say amen? Mary did not supply any of her Adamic blood to the spotless Lamb of God. The blood type of Jesus was pure and precious. Jesus' blood was free from the Adamic stain of sin. The blood that flowed in Jesus' veins is perfect. Jesus had the blood type of God the Father. You want to ask, is there power in the blood? You're talking about the blood type of the Father. The blood of Jesus, the Bible says, cleanses from all sin. It carries God's life. It is alive. John 5:26, for as the Father has Zoe in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have Zoe in himself. And now the Son transmits that Zoe to the entire human race as we believe that he is who God says he is, the real Son of God. I'm alive and you're alive with God's life. Does that mean we're perfect? Oh, no. I'm glad you don't know me very well. I am probably the most imperfect person that God ever made, and if you want proof of that, just ask my wife. Jesus said, and this is the divine mission statement of Jesus, I came that you might have Zoe, and that you may have Zoe more abundantly. Wow, that's his mission statement. Jesus is here to give Zoe to everybody. That's why you as a church exist here in Medicine Hat, to get the people of this city in your front doors so somehow you can explain to them that they can have this life just like it came to us. What a wonderful gift it is. Wow. Now, I'm going to address a subject here that I think is one of the most profound things that God has ever shown me. I am come, Jesus said, that you may have Zoe. And notice the phrase, and that you may have it more abundantly. I spent some time this afternoon reading through various translations in John 10:10. Almost all of them carry the idea that you can have Zoe, but you can also have it more abundantly. This is an incredible thought. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, the Bible seems to indicate there are different levels of Zoe that we can live in and live at. That's an incredible idea. Where do we get more Zoe? Notice in 1 Peter 2:2, and I'm almost done here. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We can add to the Zoe of God's life in our hearts by having milk. We get the milk from Scripture. But then we go further down in Hebrews 5. And let me just say this to you as a suggestion. I'll work on this. The Zoe inside of you, the life of God that's in you, is hungry for more life. Let me say it again. The Zoe, the life of God in you, is hungry for more life. I am come that you might have Zoe and have it more abundantly. The Zoe inside of you is hungry for more Zoe. Where does your spirit find more Zoe other than the Word of God, the Bible? Your heart is calling out to God. The life of God in your spirit is calling out to God. I want more of this life. I want more abundance. I want to walk in more abundance. I want to walk in more of the joy and the power of God. I need more Zoe. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time we ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the Scripture, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of mature age. The life of God in you is hungry for the life of God that's in God's Word. It's absolutely fundamental that we spend time in God's Word, feeding the Zoe of God that is in our human spirits. They're hungry for more. And when you sit down and you start to meditate in God's Word, it's absolutely shocking what comes to your human spirit from the Spirit of God in His Word. Oh, one final verse. 2 Peter 1:3. Listen to this carefully. As God's divine power, according as God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to Zoe and godliness. God, His divine power, has already given us, past tense, all things that pertain unto Zoe and godliness. And here's how we partake of more of the Zoe. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature. When you sit with the Word of God and chew on the Word of God, you are chewing on divine nature. The life of God is in those words. And those words rise up within your heart and in your spirit. They bring faith. They bring power. They bring joy. They bring so many of the blessings of God. Most of us don't know, really, that our heart is craving more, but it is. And if we'll take the time, how does God deliver more Zoe to us? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, it's through the promises that your Zoe, that the Zoe inside of you is anointed and blessed and grows. We may become partakers of the divine nature. When I was a kid in Parkside, Saskatchewan, I used to go over and help the neighbor boy, Murray Dahl, milk cows. And I always wondered when I saw a cow, and I was milking the cow, always wondered why the cow could take a bite of grass and chew it for a little while and then stop chewing for maybe half an hour. And all of a sudden start chewing again on its own volition. How many ever noticed that? If you've been around cows, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't find out till I was a teenager in a biology class that a cow has the ability to chew its cud. And when the cow chews its cud, none of you are going to eat tonight, so I'll go ahead and tell you this. When a cow chews its cud, it has the ability to swallow it and deposit it down inside of its stomach and protect it there. And then anytime it wants to bring the subject back up, it brings it back up and he starts to chew on it again. Did you know the word in the Old Testament Hebrew for meditation? For meditation is a cow chewing its cud. When we take the Word of God, just like a cow, we chew it the first time, then we swallow it, we get some richness out of that Word, then we swallow it for a while, and then we bring it back up and we start chewing on it again. That's how the Word comes alive. We meditate on, let the Word of God. Joshua talks about this. This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. Chew on God's word, because the Zoe is coming out of the word and into your spirit. I remember when I first traveled with Living Sound. I said I was done. I lied. I'm just about done. I remember I used to travel on the road with Living Sound, sit on a bus, travel hundreds of miles, and then climb out of the bus, set up our equipment, and sing in a church somewhere. I would sit on that bus. I didn't have a whole lot of other things to do. So I would take promises from God's word and just chew them. Chew them and chew them and chew them. Sometimes 2 or 3 hours on one verse. And you know the strangest thing started happening? When I got up on the platform, God started telling me about people in the congregation. I was in a church. I had no idea that there was a Pentecostal Bible School student body in my church. Two of the guys in the Bible school had had a fight that day on whether God still talked to people. I didn't know they were there. And I said, from the platform, I said, there are two young men in this building. You've had a fight today. And God is putting you under conviction and telling you to get it right with each other. There was a gasp went through a certain part of the crowd. It was all the Bible school students who had watched the fight. Stuff like that began to happen. And I began to realize, when you're dealing with your Bible, you're dealing with the power of God. And that power is there for you and for me. And I would counsel you, as I come to the end of the message, to cultivate the life of Jesus in your heart. The Zoe inside of you is crying out for more. And we have a Heavenly Father who wants to bestow His blessings on our life. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Quick question. How many of you tonight sense that you're hungry for more of the Word of God? And you're going to pledge in your own heart to go after the Word. Yeah, I see hands being raised without even asking anybody to raise them, all over the room. Would you join me in the prayer? I'd like to pray on behalf of everyone who's here. Let's all pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, we're hungry for life. We're hungry for the life of God. Our heart craves your presence. Our heart craves your power. And as we sit here tonight, we make a quiet decision in our hearts. We need more of your word. We need more meditation. We need to chew. We need to meditate on your wonderful word. And we're going to do this as we bow in prayer. We're saying to you, Father, we're going to go to your word more than we have in the past. And we know that you will answer our prayer and that more Zoe will be granted to us as we walk with God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. I trust you've enjoyed the Word of God tonight. There's a whole lot more I could say. I've studied on this now for some of it for 30 years. And I, even as I preach it, I get hungry for more of the Word, even preaching to you. It's quite an experience. But I'd like to say thank you from my heart. I left here 49 years ago. My mother and father drove me to Calgary from Medicine Hat, and I caught a plane in Medicine Hat and flew from there to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I had no idea where God would take me in life. But I'm so glad I can come back. I'm so glad I can be here. I'm so glad that I can say of God, great is His faithfulness. Sharon, thank you for playing that song this morning. It was my dad's favorite hymn. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There's no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. O Lord, to me. God has been good. Thank you for those who've prayed. We're keeping on going. I'm not stopping. Having too much fun doing what I do. Be in prayer for us, and we'll be back with more stories as the Lord provides. Thank you, Pastor Mark.